Ash Wednesday and last weekend, I spoke of how we were going to take a pause during the homily time to go through the kerygma. Pause meaning that rather than giving a direct exposition of the readings of the day, that we would go and explore this kerygma. It's the Greek word for the apostolic proclamation of salvation through Jesus Christ. The hope and the prayer for all of us gathered here is that during the season of Lent, as we go through this series, Jesus, Our Hope, that we will be overwhelmed by the gospel, something in which St. John Paul II had envisioned. Will we get overwhelmed by the gospel to the point that we want to make this radical surrender of our lives to Jesus? This weekend, we're focusing on created, diving into the question, why is there something rather than nothing? Before that, I invite you to join me in prayer as we pray in particularly for the grace of wonder and of trust. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us, the gift of life, all that you have made out of love for us. Father, we ask that as we are here before you this morning, that with any fears, anxieties, worries, anything that's especially weighing in our hearts, we entrust that to you now, to your Son, Jesus. We place that before the foot of his cross. And instead, Lord, we ask you for the grace of just having wonder and trust in you, that our hearts may be open to your word, to your voice, that as you speak to us through the beauty of creation, your words may find rest in our hearts. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Someone asked me the other day if we were to take the creation story in Genesis literally. Did the creation of the world happen in a span of 6 days and God rested on the seventh? First off, if you take a look at Genesis, just in the first two chapters, you will realize that there are two creation accounts. This wasn't an error by the editors, but rather meant to convey something very vital to us. It presents how we are to approach his word. One of the best ways I've heard explained is contained in these two simple words: inspired poetry. Inspired in the sense that it is divinely inspired, not the inspiration that you or I may have at a whim, but inspiration meaning that it is something which is driven by conveying God's truth. Poetry simply conveys to us that it's presented to us in such a way that there are various literary devices that are at play so that we can arrive at that truth. While some things are literal, some things aren't. Genesis 1:16 tells us that God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. So of course we are to take that literally. In verse 19, however, we hear that this was all done on the fourth day. And you might ask yourself the question, can we have a day without the sun? The beauty of these biblical creation accounts is that it is drastically different than what we might hear from the ancient Near East. Their creation accounts usually go something like this. There's a bunch of gods which have power but are basically like us. They are lustful, they are warlike, they have all these passions, and they are governed by these entities called fates. And the reason why man came into being, male and female, was because gods wanted to have leisure. They wanted to live a life of luxury. So they created man and woman so that they can be their slaves, their playthings. There's no dignity in man or woman. In this understanding, it's no wonder that people want to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. it's not a great thing to be operating out of, the fact that I am simply someone else's plaything. But Genesis is unique. You see, man is not seen as a plaything. Man has dignity. Not only that, but we were made in the image and likeness of God. Conveniently, our first reading talks about the creation account, where we hear how man was made. Now remember, first off, how everything else was made. God simply said, giraffe, and there was a giraffe. Grass, there was grass. But what did he do for man? God went and took clay from the earth, fashioned it, made it, breathed his very life into it. God didn't do that for anything else. He only did that for humanity. St. Thomas Aquinas explains to us that the image of God is actually found more perfect in man than that of angels. As God proceeds from God, as we see in the Holy Trinity, so man proceeds from man, and as God's presence is found in the entire universe, man's soul is found throughout his entire body. We were made out of love, for communion. Let's turn back again to Genesis 1:16. There was something else that he created on the fourth day. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. To be honest, I've never really paid that much attention to that part of creation, probably because I lived in the city. But these stars certainly deserve more than an afterthought. There's a beauty and inherent grandeur that really boggles the mind if you but take the time to look at it. To help, I want to show you a video that can give us a glimpse into the immensity of what God has made with the stars. And throughout the video, I'll be reading for the most part what's on there, just to illustrate that even further. So we're told that the earth is shockingly small, even though to us it's rather big. You think about the different countries that we go and visit, even the different cities. But then when we start to pause and think, what's beyond our world? What's beyond our planet? Our planet will start to seem very small. So we look at what we know. We have the moon. That's all the way on the other side. On the right side, we have 238,900 miles separating the Earth and the Moon. And yep, you're going to see how many Earths make up that distance. 30 Earths. That little speck there, that's the Earth. And this is all seen from the surface of Mars. That little green spinach stain, that's North America. Jupiter's giant red spot, a huge storm on Jupiter, would completely swallow North America. And if you ever wanted to know what it looked like to have the rings of Saturn, well, there you go. Speaking about the rings of Saturn, you want to know how big that was, it could fit 6 Earths across them. And from Saturn, that's what the Earth looks like, from a whole 898 million miles away. There's the Earth by the Sun. 99.86% of the mass of our solar system is made up by the Sun. I hope you remember what the Earth looked like as we expand out with the Sun. It would fit 1.3 million Earths just in our Sun alone. And expanding that even further, we're part of the Milky Way. This galaxy is home to the Sun and all the things nearby us. And our galaxy lives in a supercluster of galaxies called Laniakea. The Milky Way is just a speck within that. Now, if you don't feel small, I can play it again. The Laniakea supercluster. Laniakea is Hawaiian for open skies, immense heaven. As was mentioned before, is home not only to the Milky Way, but get this, 100,000 other galaxies. 100,000 other galaxies. Now, if you really want to be struck with wonder and awe and expand your view of what God is possible and what He has made, there's a great website, hubblesite.org. That's HUBBLESITE, hubblesite.org. You go there, there are various images that have been captured throughout the universe. But for those who don't have that luxury of having access online, fear not, I have pictures. This is the IC63 Ghost Nebula. The image is 0.5 light years across, half a light year. Now, to us, that just sounds fantastical. I have no idea what a light year is or can grasp a light year. So, a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. 5.88 trillion miles. Now, if you're like me, that still sounds like Greek. I can't quantify that. I don't get it. So, if you and I were to take a direct flight from Detroit to Rome, that'd be about 4,615 miles. Take about 10 hours to get there, from what I saw from various airlines. So you're traveling at about 461.5 miles per hour. So if you're on a plane and wanted to travel an entire light year distance, I don't know why, God help you, it's going to take 12.5 billion hours. Maybe that's a little too much. How about 520 million days? Maybe that's too much. How about 1.4 million years? If you were to take a look and say, maybe the average life expectancy is 80, then to travel for a whole light year in a plane that you and I are used to will take 17,500 lifetimes. That's a sore butt. 17,500 lifetimes. That's for one light year. And so this here is half a light year across. The next one is the Lagoon Nebula, visible light view. That's a whole 4 light years across. Then we have the multi-wavelength view of the Crab Nebula. This is 13 light years across. The next thing I want to show, just because it's cool, and I don't know how many light years across it is, but gives us a little break in our minds as we try to process that distance. This is the Bubble Nebula. It's a sphere of gas being blown into space by a star that's 45 times larger than the sun. When I heard that, I thought, oh, I wonder what the star ate, right? All this gas it's emitting. This is the Spiral Galaxy, NGC 3147. So the Crab Nebula was 13 light years across. This thing right here, 83,000 light years across. The Phoenix Galaxy Cluster, 1.2 million light years across. And there are just hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars in them. The universe itself is 46 billion light years across. There was a high energy astrophysicist who said that if you wanted to know how many stars there were in the universe and reduce every star to a grain of sand, so we're talking about the sun, we're talking about things larger than that, other things smaller than that, just all the stars, no matter what size, into one simple grain of sand, you'd come up with a structure that's 5 miles long, 5 miles wide, and 5 miles high. The next time you go driving, maybe it's to lunch or when you go home, just think about if you're driving 5 miles, at each step of the way, there's a grain of sand. And just imagine that for a second. There's also a great video on YouTube. It's called The Cosmic Eye. It gives us another perspective on how to see things and how things are measured. And speaking of sand, did you know that there are 10 times more stars in our galaxy than grains of sand on Earth? Dr. Francis Collins authored a book entitled The Language of God. Dr. Collins led the Human Genome Project from 1993 until 2008. For his revolutionary contributions to genetic research, he was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom in 2007 and the National Medal of Science in 2009. The reason why I mention this is because he's legit. That's all I'm trying to say. And due to the work that he had done in his field, it led him to his belief in God. One of the things that led him to believe in God dealt with the precise tuning of physical constants in the universe. He explained that there's a whole series of laws that govern the behavior of both matter and energy, that have constants such as the gravitational constant, the speed of light. They're just considered givens. In the 1970s, there was an evaluation done with these constants. And they discovered that if you were to tweak one of these constants a little bit, the whole thing wouldn't work anymore. So what does that mean, that it wouldn't work? Well, there are 15 of these constants, and as I said before, one of them is the gravitational constant. So we'll take a look at that. Obviously here, there's nothing wrong with gravity. Gravity is working just as it should be, but in that contained environment where there's that feeling of weightlessness. So that's not the question. Just a fun picture. But the gravitational constant is that which is defined by how gravity interacts, how it is. So that's what Dr. Collins is saying. He's saying that if it were tweaked one part in 10 billion one way, if it was tweaked to be weaker, one part in 10 billion, it wouldn't work. After the Big Bang, there would be insufficient gravitational pull to result in the coming together of the galaxies, the stars, you and me. It would simply be an infinitely expanding, sterile universe. If tweaked to be stronger by that same small amount, things would coalesce, but a little too soon. The Big Bang would be followed by a big crunch. And we would not have a chance to appear because the timing wouldn't be right. The constants must have been intentional, not by chance. And he calls it the knife edge of improbability upon which our existence exists. I want you to take this week to really ponder over the grandeur of the universe. And as you do so, remember this, that the God who created all the stars has one favorite creature, you. That God came to be one of us so that he could save us, that he could show us how much we are loved, that he could impress within our hearts how much he truly does desire a relationship. God would not do that. God would not offer his life if that desire did not exist. And so whatever you find yourself anxious about, worried about, whether it be something about your life, the life of your friend, maybe things going on in the church, things going on in the nation, just realize who God is and how much he holds you in his arms. He is extraordinarily powerful and good. Of course, we're still left with those lingering questions. Why, if he is so good, there's so many wrong things in this world? And that's going to be covered next weekend in the series Captured. But for now, this week, rather than thinking about that and worrying about what's to come, simply sit back and realize that the God of the universe has your back. Don't be afraid. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you.